It's good to see each and every one of you here this morning, especially those that are visiting with us. We want you to know how much we do appreciate the choice that you've made to come and to join us in our worship to God this morning. We pray that those things that we are doing, that you will find them to be edifying, but most importantly, that you will find them to be scriptural. For our goal and what we do here is to do everything according to the New Testament pattern. And so if you have a question concerning those things that you see or the things that you will hear, we want you to know that we are willing to sit down and discuss those things with you. Feel free to approach us. As I was thinking about this week's lesson, I realized I was thinking the Monday and Tuesday of this week, just finishing the series of lessons having to do with the subject of love, the description of love from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and realizing that I have really just about 3 weeks left on Sunday morning before I return again to Sunday night, I decided to go back to my old stomping ground. You know, Scott has his Bad Man series that continues to go on and on and on and introduce new thoughts as he has that. And that's not a bad thing. I didn't mean that to come across as on and on and on. Because it's an excellent series. It's just sometimes we as preachers get these topics that we just keep going back to. And for me, it's the Sermon on the Mount. So I invite you to take out your Bible and turn to the book of Matthew. And this morning we're going to be looking at chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. But as you do that, we want to establish again the context of what is being said by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As Jesus approaches the scene of religion in his day, he finds a scene that is not much different than we might see today. And so in chapter 5, he presents what is a simple faith. He establishes the Beatitudes and establishes what God has always intended from the very beginning, even through the old law, that there were some things that they misunderstood that Jesus corrects. In chapter 6, he deals with the idea of having a spiritual focus. It wasn't that long ago that we looked at verse 1 through verse 18, when he talks about giving, and he talks about prayer, and he talks about fasting. And in that he says, you know, be careful what you do, so you do not do it to be seen of men. Have the right focus. And as we continue this morning, beginning in verse 19, we will continue that idea of focus. And then in chapter 7, he really, if we were to summarize it, it is about securing the future with a solid foundation. That foundation is his word and his teaching. But even though each chapter really has a different concept, they all blend together into one theme and one proposal. And that proposal is this challenge, and that is, we have a choice. We have a choice. Are we going to choose the route of faith or the route of flesh? Are we going to choose the spiritual or the carnal? And the choice that Jesus presents in reflecting the spiritual and the faith is a choice that if we truly apply it to ourselves will have revolutionary implications. We will become uncommon in our conduct and how we conduct ourselves, our behavior. It will be different than anything the world sees presently. We will become uncommon in our character. Our attitude will be different than the attitudes that are portrayed in those that are of the world. And we will be uncommon in our core. Our goal, our focus is not going to be about this world. See, Jesus is calling us to choose, and this choice is one that must be made. We cannot abstain from making a choice. We cannot sit on the fence and say, well, I don't know what I want to do. And you cannot have the best of both worlds. And as the adage says, you cannot have your cake and eat it too. As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, and at verse 24, No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so over the next several weeks, what we're going to do is examine verse 19 through verse 34, and we'll see that there are three choices that are presented, or three roads that we need to look at. And we go one way or the other, but we still have to make that choice. And it's a simple choice to make. There are a lot of choices in life that are challenging. You know, life used to be much simpler. Just think about it this way. When you go to the grocery store, did you realize there's 27 varieties of Crest? How do you choose? You go into the soup aisle, and you know that in Campbell's condensed soup, there are 53 varieties, and I never can find the cream of chicken. You go to the ice cream section, and in Breyer's ice cream, there is natural French, half the fat, no sugar added, extra creamy, homemade, lactose-free, carb smart, and that's just vanilla. Or in the Cheerios, you know, you see a original honey nut medley crunch, apple cinnamon, banana nut, frosted chocolate, multigrain peanut butter, dulce de leche, cinnamon burst. It's like, how do we make those kinds of decisions? But Jesus gives us one way or the other. It's only two choices. And so, you know, we are able to accomplish this task. And so in verse 19 through verse 21, he says there's two treasures that you have. You can either focus on treasure of the world, or you can have your treasure in heaven. In verse 22 through verse 24, is there's two bodily conditions or two focuses that you can have, a focus on the light or focus on darkness. Verse 23 through verse 34, there's two preoccupations, this life or the next life. And you have that choice. You got to make the decision. There's no other options. Columbia researcher has found that the average person makes about 70 decisions every day. It's 25,500 decisions every year. Over 70 years, that's almost 1.8 million decisions that you will make. But none of them compare to this one decision. None of them rise to the level of importance and significance as the choice to follow Christ or not follow Christ. So the question we have this morning is, what choice will we make? Are we going to be committed to him, or are we going to be committed to things of the world? Remember, there's no middle ground here. It's one or the other. One option or the other option. Now, when we talk about our commitment to Christ, there's nothing that creates more of a hindrance than the subject of materialism. It has an unrelenting grip on society. So the question we ask this morning is the question of our treasure. Now, how I know that it has an unrelenting grip on society is because it doesn't matter if we are in a time of financial prosperity or a time of financial adversity. If we go from 2008 roughly to today when things are getting a little bit better, there is a level of spending in this country that is unparalleled. We have to have things. You know, it was during those times of financial difficulty that, you know, phones began to creep up in price as they crept up in ability. TVs still got bigger this way and thinner this way. Computers still got faster. They were still selling. They might have sold a few less, but they were still producing. What that tells me is people are fascinated with accumulation, whether it be monetary or material. The treasures of the earth. The tendency is for them to tether our hearts to the terrestrial, this world, rather than to the world to come, the celestial. So Jesus addresses the problem in the first century, the same problem that we have today. And notice, we're going to read verse 19. Beginning in verse 19, this is what Jesus says. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. There are two different approaches to the subject of accumulation and spirituality. One of them is that everything physical is evil. This is a concept that plays out in the philosophy of asceticism. That is, the absence of possessions. Now, not so much in our culture, even though there is some evidence that there are some religions that still practice these things, or some cults. But you look back into the monastic movement and other time periods, this was something that a philosophy that people clung to, and that is, if you deny yourself of physical things, therefore then you are more close to God. I remember in a history book, History of Christian Religion, the author's name is Cairns. He tells the story about a monk by the name of Samuel Stylites. And what this guy did was he decided he was going to sit on a pole, and he did this for year after year after year after year, as a demonstration of his spiritual poverty, that he didn't have much in life. And so he took the route of, I'm going to get rid of everything and live in isolation by myself on a pole many feet above the ground. Is that what Jesus is saying here when he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth? Does he say we need to sell everything, get rid of everything, and go sit on a bunch of poles and live in isolation with, you know, sackcloth on our backs and ash on our head? Is that what he's saying? No. Jesus isn't prohibiting possessions. And I think as people go there, they miss the whole point in that extreme. What is the point? Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Everything that God creates is good when it is used in the way that God intended it to be used. It's when man takes those things that God in his wisdom and by his sovereignty gives and corrupts it that man tends to have problems. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but on God. He doesn't say, charge the rich to go get rid of everything. He is not telling that what Jesus issued to the rich young ruler was mandatory for all. Jesus identified a specific problem within the heart of that man. What Paul is saying here is, make sure you have the right attitude towards those things. Having possessions, making provisions for the future, whether you want to be comfortable in retirement or not, is not wrong. But then there's the other attitude, and that is this. Every man is measured by things. That we're measured by our gain. There's a premium on prosperity. Now again, there's nothing wrong with being successful. There's nothing wrong with making money. There's nothing wrong with having possessions. What's wrong is this. Is if we are caught up in the philosophy that what we gain in this world is what it's all about. And if we do that, we will go down the path of Esau and we will sell our spiritual birthright for a bowl of stew. Because we'll get to the end of life and be like, what do I have? I have eternity to face. apart from God. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15 says, take care and be on guard against all covetousness. For life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. It's not who has the most possessions at the end of life wins. No. Now, while life involves things, life is more than things. Why is that? Because in the end, things do not last. There's no inner satisfaction when it comes to monetary gain or material gain. You can go out and you can buy a brand new car of my dreams right now, Corvette. Wouldn't the brethren just love to see a preacher pull up in that? You go do that and you know what's going to happen in the future? They're making another model that's even better. Or you go out and, you know, I talk about phones a lot. You know, you go out and I remember, you know, the iPhone came out. I didn't have an iPhone. I had some little regular phone. All my friends had an iPhone. And then, you know, eventually the iPhone 3 and I think got to the 4. And that's when I jumped on the train. And I got it, and then you got the next one up, and the next one up, and now we're at 6 plus, and it's like people are carrying around full-size computers on their heads. And what's going to happen next year? So that's the problem with things, is that there's no satisfaction, no lasting fulfillment. There's always going to be something better. The Joneses are always going to have more. Like I said before, that's good for me because my mother's maiden name is Jones. There's always going to be more that is there. So you've got to have things to live life, but you can't live life in order to have things. Jesus is not concerned with what we have. Rather than, he is concerned about the attitude that we have towards those things that we accumulate. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in that chapter where Paul deals with this subject often, he says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through in many pangs. It's the love of money. It's the attitude towards those things that creates the problem. So we have to ask ourselves a question as Jesus goes on, and that is, okay, if that's not what the focus is, then what should be my focus? And that is, the focus should be the true treasure. Look what he says again in verse 19. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Do not lay up. See, there is a foolish approach to the focus of prosperity. That is laying things up here. It's foolish. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 16 through verse 21, you have the parable of the man who looks out and he sees his barns and he sees all the accumulation that he has. And he says, I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build me bigger things and me greater things. And what's missing in that whole context is anyone else. He doesn't stop to consider other people and what he can do to help them with what he has been blessed with. No. And the second thing he forgets is he leaves God out of his thinking. You know, when we accumulate, when we gain in this life, and we are all very blessed in our neck of the world, we have to be careful not to go down this path of foolishness and forget about other people and forget about God. My crops, my barn, my grain, my goods comes because God has blessed me, not because of what I have the strength to do in and of myself. When we get to the point that our working and our accumulation and our treasure is only for ourselves, guess what? In Luke chapter 12, what was the end result of that man? The Lord said, tonight your soul is going to be required of you. And he was going to face his maker with nothing but the actions that he had in this life. And the same will be true for us. If that's all we're working for, if that's all we're doing is for ourselves, we will face our maker with nothing but evil actions. Then there's the foolish approach to the longevity of prosperity. He says, lay not things up on the earth. Why? Because it's not going to last. You realize how many things that we encounter and we use in our lives are for the purpose of making things last, and they never do? What's your refrigerator for? Preserving food, right? And so you can go out to the restaurant or wherever, your groceries, you take them home, and you know what? Your milk will last a little bit longer. But eventually what happens to that milk? You go and you buy your cheese and you put it in your dairy drawer and it's fresh, but as time goes on, that refrigerator that is to preserve it does not preserve it any longer, does it? See, what that shows us is these things are going to come to an end, and while we may introduce things that will slow down the process will still find its fulfillment. Now look at your body, yourself. I know bodily exercise profits little. But you know what? We exercise, and we try to stay in good health, and we want to eat right, and we want to, you know, put things into our body that are good, and you know what? That will help us for a little while. But what's still going to happen? You're still going to die. And while we, you know, think, hey, you know, I'm gonna keep on living. No, you're not. And so as you accumulate for things here on this earth, the problem is they're going to decay and you're going to decay. It's not going to satisfy. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. You're not going to be able to take it with you. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 15. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. You're not going to take it with you. The point is, treasures are either going to be removed from us, or we will be moved from our treasure. You can gain, and then it will fade away. Or you can gain, and you will fade away. It's going to happen. So Jesus says what you need to do in order to have true treasure is lay that treasure up in heaven. Why? Because the godly approaches to the focus of longevity of prosperity is the only place where there's security. Everything in this life is going away. How important is it to lay our treasure in heaven? Look at verse 21. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Sometimes we get that backwards and we think that, you know, our heart instigates what our treasure is. But it's not. It's our focus has an effect on our heart. The treasure is wherever a man puts his heart into. And so we have to have a godly approach to what is important. What is the spiritual prosperity? It's not just the things that we value, but the things we value above everything else. What do we value? Our physical, material possessions? Well, they're going to fade away and die, or you're going to be ripped from them. Or do you value the spiritual? Because if you value the spiritual, then you will strive with your heart for the spiritual. That's why Jesus says, Matthew 16, verse 26, what shall profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? Or what will a man give in return for his soul? We look at subjects like Esau, and we say, you know, how is it that Esau could sell his birthright for something as meaningless as food? And I ask you the question, how can you sell your spiritual birthright for something as meaningless as any physical possession? Now we have to understand. And don't get me wrong here. Things are not the problem. It's the attitude towards things. God created all things to be enjoyed. The problem is the love of things. And so what we need to do is then train ourselves to lay up treasure in heaven and to focus our love towards those godly things. Now, how do we do that? I want to just give you real quick as we close this morning, just several ways that we can lay treasure up in heaven. Focus on godly things, spiritual things. Number one is by being benevolent. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, he says, "So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith." Money and possessions, for the most part, are amoral. They're not right, they're not wrong, they're not good, they're not bad. For that reason, we have the choice of whether or not we're going to allow it to be good or be bad by the way that we use it. Are we going to use it wisely? Are we going to use it unselfishly? Are we going to be hospitable with it? Galatians 6 and verse 1 says, "You be hospitable and good, do good to all those that are in need that are around you as you have opportunity." Now, as we do that, this is one of the blessings that seldom we think about. That creates opportunity to teach. Matthew 5 and verse 16, "Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." When you do something good, when you do something scriptural, when you do something with a spiritual focus, the result of that is an opportunity to communicate to people why. Just from being benevolent. But you know what? It's not enough that we're benevolent. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 gave his alms, and yet he needed something else. He needed to follow Jesus. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 21, Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Jesus said, "You need to follow me." Is that what our focus is, following Jesus? Or is our focus on following the trends and the gains physically and monetarily of society? We need to fix our hope on Jesus, on things that are ahead, things related to God. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides with us with everything in unity." He says, focus on the things of God, because, again, we go back to this. It's such a concept that we forget. We go out and we accumulate, and we gain, and we think, great, and then it just fades away. Something changes. You know, I imagine there's not many people here who can still fit into the clothes they wore as a five-year-old. Unless you're five. Not many people can do that. Why? Because you change. You grow. The clothes don't make it. They don't last. You don't outlast them. You get bigger, so there's that change. Well, you know what? There's changes in everything. All of that is to remind us of the uncertainty of this life. That there's something else to focus on. Something that is secure, that does not change, that is God. We have to realize that all that we have comes from Him and belongs to Him. It's this concept of stewardship. Back in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, I'm just going to read from a few of the verses of verse 10 beginning where David prays. David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." And he goes on from there. It's all yours. I'm not an owner of anything. Nothing. I'm a steward. Well, how do I use those things that I'm a steward of? I use them with this concept in mind, that it's seeking God first. Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So the question I have as we close this morning is, what is the focus of your heart? Is it related to treasures in this life, or is it related to treasures in the life to come? Is it wrapped up in the here and now, or is it wrapped up in eternity? The things of the here and now, the things of the physical, the things of the flesh, it's going to come to an end. Some point, either what you gain physically will be taken from you, or you will be taken from it. But you will be taken. And so you have your choice. I'm not asking you to choose which flavor of Crest you think is best this morning, or which box of Cheerios of all the many varied different kinds. I'm asking for a choice between two things: following Christ or following the world. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come before you this morning at the close of this lesson, Father, we are mindful from the Sermon on the Mount of these foundational principles that show us that all things belong to you. They are yours. And we are just merely stewards of these things. We're reminded that all the blessings that we have come from you. As James says in chapter 1, all every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And for that reason, all things will be accounted before you. The challenge that we face, Father, is that in our society, the influences sometimes are difficult to withstand. And our perspective of what is good and what is true and what is enduring becomes distorted. When it comes to the things that we have in this life, we know things are necessary. We know that there is nothing wrong with the accumulation of things. But the problem that we face is that we lose sight of the eternal. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us to focus our treasure and our heart upon the spiritual, upon the things that transcend in their nature and their glory, the things, anything that we can endure and see here on earth. Help us, Father. When faced with so many decisions of things in this world, to make the decision to seek you above all else, to be identified with your Son and with his church. Father, we know that the religious environment today is not really that different from the religious environment that your Son came upon in the first century. For man, and no matter what time it is still man. And man fails. Sometimes, Father, we fail. We fail to be the light in this world. We fail to be the model of what you would have us to be in the sight of men around us. And so we pray, Father, that when we do fall short, that we would have a heart that is sensitive to our deeds and a willingness to turn back to you. For you are our love, you are our focus, and to be with you is our goal. And we know that that is, because of the blood of your Son, something that is secure when we walk according to your word. And so we pray all these things in his name. Amen. It's a choice. What are you going to choose? Maybe you've been thinking about it for a while and say, you know what, I need to make a decision. here's the opportunity. Because you know what? In this realm of choice, when you only have two choices, no decision is still a decision. You might say, oh, I'll just put it off. I'll just keep putting it off. No, that's still a decision that you're making. And if you don't make a change in that, you may find yourself one day standing before your Creator. And with bowed knee before Him, you will hear Him say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. But because of Jesus and His sacrifice, the blood that was shed and the new covenant that was instituted by which we can have remission of sins, you have a choice to change, to focus your life upon Him. And it starts today. If you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, repent of your sins and ask this morning to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If that's where you're at and you want to make that choice this morning, we stand willing and ready and excited to help you. And we invite you to come forward while standing and sing this song.